Baptism. So what's the big deal? Maybe you've heard someone say that. Maybe in trying to talk to someone about the truth or about the church. Maybe with the idea of steering them in the right direction to cause them to come to the conclusion that they need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may very possibly be that you've heard a question like that. What's the big deal about baptism? Or maybe sometimes it's directed even more personally. Why do you people in the Church of Christ make such a big deal about baptism? Well, I think that's a good question. And I'm afraid it's one of those kind of questions that we've probably, unless we've slowed down to really think about it, we think we've moved way on beyond that, and we tend sometimes not to come back to those basic questions as often as we should. To be reminded of those things that we consider ourselves to have learned and gone on from. So let's ask and answer that question tonight about baptism. What's the big deal? Let's begin in Romans chapter 6. If you'll turn with me there in your Bibles, we're going to read the first 7 verses of that chapter. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. For many of us, this may be one of the most well-known and familiar passages on the subject of baptism. Maybe we've not noticed how much this text tells us about baptism. So many questions about baptism are answered here in Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. Beginning at verse 1, he says, reading to you from the English Standard Version, he didn't say that, I said that, but he said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall surely be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Do you remember the occasion when you were baptized? I do. I remember I was baptized by my father in a borrowed baptistry. By that I mean that we didn't have a working baptistry in the little church building where my dad preached at the time. And we had to go into town. This sounds like one of those old-fashioned stories, doesn't it? We had to go into town. But we had to go into town to one of the congregations there and use their building to borrow their baptistry. Now, we've done that very same thing here. I can remember an occasion or two when something was wrong with our baptistry and we went and used someone else's baptistry. I remember not too many years ago, we baptized someone in Butch and Janice's backyard. Now, their backyard just happened to have a nice swimming pool in it. It wasn't a big mud hole or something like that. But, you know, there are a lot of stories about baptisms. We've baptized a lot of people right up there in that baptistry. We've been here 17 years. and we averaged a lot more than one a year. I remember some really significant occasions when we've baptized some people in that baptistry. I can remember baptizing a guy in a wheelchair. It took about five of us. In fact, it needed more of us than there was room back there to get him up the stairs, across the platform, back down in the stairs into the baptistry. I remember when we came here and baptized a lady who could not walk. I remember when we baptized someone who had to be seated in a chair that we put there in the baptistry for that very purpose on that occasion because she couldn't stand up. I can remember baptizing people in that baptistry when the heater wasn't working and the water was cold. And I don't want to see a show of hands now, but I know one or two of them are here tonight. A lot of thoughts and a lot of memories about baptism. To most of us, baptism is a really significant thing. But I'm here to tell you that the religious world does not necessarily agree with us on that. Many of our religious neighbors do not believe that baptism is any kind of a big deal. In fact, a lot of them seemingly minimize baptism, any kind of purpose that it might have or any role that it serves. You'd almost think that it, in listening to some people talk about baptism, that it was just kind of an afterthought. Oh, by the way, we'll baptize you when we get a group ready. So what's the big deal? Well, let me tell you first of all, as we talk about the subject of baptism, that baptism is not a big deal because, number one, it's so popular. Because, as we've just observed, it's not that popular. Baptism is not one of the top things that people in general are climbing all over each other to try to do. In fact, I am convinced that the act of baptism itself and the fear or the phobia or some kind of mental reservation in the minds of some people may even stand in the way in an irrational way, preventing them from obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there are some people who'll look you in the eye and they'll say, well, you know, I've just got a hang up about being baptized. I can't help but wonder if perhaps that didn't contribute to some of the practices that have become popular through the centuries, that involve things in a departure from the true definition of what baptism really is, things like sprinkling water on a candidate or pouring water on someone or allowing someone just to dip their head in the water. No, baptism is not that popular. It's not a big deal because it's something that everybody's always wanted to do. Baptism is not a big deal because it's the only thing that matters. It is not the only thing that matters. I've heard people say, though, you know, you people teach that baptism's the only thing that matters. You think that baptism is what it's all about and nothing is important to you except baptism. And honestly, that's not really true. I'm sorry that many people have mischaracterized the Lord's church in that way, because there is a lot that's involved in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the ultimate matter of salvation, and every single piece and particle of it is vitally important. And so, no, baptism is not the only thing that matters. Baptism is not a big deal because it is our tradition. I've heard that as well. Maybe you have too. Well, that's just your church's tradition. You know who's in danger of drawing that conclusion from the inside? Young people who grow up in a congregation of the church where careful and detailed teaching about baptism is never gotten around to, because, as I said at the very beginning, you know, that's one of those basic things that maybe we get beyond and we just keep on going and we forget to come back and reteach. And you know who suffers in that? Our young people do. Now, I'm not talking about our young folks. They sit over there and they absorb all the good teaching we can put out. But one of the great tragedies among God's people today is the rate of succession. Or, to put it in the opposite sense, the number of young people who grow up in the church and then leave the church when they leave home. Baptism is not our church tradition. It's not anybody's tradition. But baptism is a big deal, so why? Well, let me suggest two or three things. Number one, first of all, baptism is a big deal because of Scripture. Because of what the Bible says. Make sure we understand one thing. We do not impose baptism upon the text of God's Word. When we study the text of God's Word, there's baptism. It's not something that we've put in there. It's not something that a bunch of preachers have gotten together and said, hey, this would be a good idea. Let's write our church policy and let's make sure we include baptism in it. That is kind of the way things go sometimes. Not here, but in some places, I'm sure that that's sort of standard procedure. But we don't impose baptism on the text. The text has it there for us. In fact, let's just look at some passages. First of all, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Got it? There Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So you're rocking along here reading Matthew, and you get to Jesus' instructions to his apostles just before he ascends back to heaven, just before he leaves them, just before he goes back to the Father, and there it is. Jesus brings it up. Baptism. In fact, if you look at that verse carefully, you'll see several verbs. Verbs are action words. I'm not about to teach an English class here, but I think most of us understand that verbs are words that express action. Notice the verbs in just the verse that we read. Number one, go. Make disciples. Number two. Number three, baptizing them. Now, which of those three would you put of greater importance than the others? Now, before you answer that, let me just go ahead and skip ahead and say not a single one of them. Because they are all three ultimately important to the message of what Jesus said. First of all, go. Secondly, in your going, make disciples. Number three, when you go in the process of making disciples, you've got to baptize them. Then he gives us another verb in verse 20, teaching them. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Baptism is there. Jesus brought it up. What about Acts chapter 2, verse 38? In Acts chapter 2, we read the first recorded gospel sermon that Peter preached on Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. He's preaching to a group of people that include the ones, the very ones who stood there and clamored for the death of Jesus before Pilate. He's talking to some of the very ones who gave their voice to the Roman soldiers, telling them to crucify Jesus. And therefore, Peter includes in his message, in talking to these people, "You have taken in wicked hand, with wicked hands, you have crucified and slain the one who has been delivered by the determinate foreknowledge and counsel of God." In fact, Peter does such a convincing job, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, that as his message proceeds, they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Peter could have told them a lot of things, couldn't he? People today tell people a lot of things they need to do if they're convicted in their hearts of sin. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Romans chapter 6, the verses that we've already read, we're not going to read them again. But the subject there, as Paul writes to the church at Rome, is obviously the subject of baptism. Going further, you'll come to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, where Paul tells the Galatian Christians, "All of those who have been baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ." Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, as Paul is emphasizing to the Ephesian Christians the necessity of unity and walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which they've been called. You get down to verse 4, he says, "There is one body, there is one spirit, just as you're called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith," what's next? "One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." If you were to go through the New Testament, just the New Testament alone, and count up all of the references to the matter of baptism, it will vary a little bit according to the translation that you're using, but essentially you'll find at least and probably more than 100 references to baptism. Baptism is a big deal because of the Scriptures, because of what the Bible says about baptism. Let's go a little further into this. I want to suggest to you that baptism is a big deal because of the setting. Now, let me explain what I mean. When you're reading the Scriptures, studying God's Word, and many times you will come upon a situation that's being described in a historical way, or maybe you come upon some instruction that's being given to someone for a specific reason, and you look at that setting. Think about the setting, some very interesting settings in which we find baptism mentioned. First of all, back there to that passage we read just a few minutes ago, Matthew 28 and verse 19, actually verses 18 through 20, where Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Jesus is at the end of his ministry. He's giving his disciples their marching orders. He's telling them what their mission is. And that mission carries forward even to us today. And one of the things that Jesus says you've got to do is baptize people. Baptism seems to be fairly important because of the setting there in which Jesus mentioned it. In fact, I don't think I've ever heard anybody that would argue the idea that, well, you know, baptism's no big deal. It's not really that important, because look at the way Jesus mentioned it there in Matthew 28 at the Great Commission. I never heard anybody say that. Consider also the setting that we find there in that second passage that we looked at from Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter's preaching. They're convinced. They're pricked in their hearts. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Be baptized. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Again, I don't think anybody could ever say, well, you know, I've read that story about the sermon on Acts chapter 2, first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, I read all the way to the end there where it talks about people asking Peter what to do. And it says there what he told them to do. And, you know, I just really don't think baptism's all that big a deal. It seems like a pretty big deal in Acts chapter 2 to me. Acts chapter 8. We read about the conversion of a man that we call the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember? Philip was told to go to that man, and Philip went and got up in the chariot with him. And the Bible says that the man asked him a question or two, and he was reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. And Philip began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went along their way, of all things under the sun that that man could say, he said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, I'm supposed to read that and come to the conclusion that baptism is no big deal? That baptism is not something really significant? Or we could go on over to Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer. There in that story, you remember how that God miraculously opened the jail cells, and Paul and Silas were allowed to just walk out, and the jailer thought that everybody had escaped and he was about to kill himself, and Paul said, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." And then the Bible tells us how that he called for a light and rushed in and, trembling with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." And somebody says, "Aha!" Where's baptism? Well, it's there. It just hasn't made its appearance yet. Because it's part of the package. Remember what we talked about this morning? John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did I quote it right? Believing isn't worth the paper it's written on if believing doesn't motivate one to act. And so the action is a part of the faith, the result of the faith. And so they told him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And you can't read that, especially in view of everything else that we've read so far, and get to the end of that story and say, well, baptism obviously wasn't very important. Look at the setting in which baptism is shown. We skipped over Acts chapter 10 that tells about the conversion of the household of Cornelius. The occasion when, after Peter arrived there and talked with them, and they obviously received the gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter asked the question, "Who can forbid water that these may be baptized?" When you examine the setting in which baptism is mentioned, It is a big deal. One final thing. Baptism is a big deal because of the statements that are made about it. The things that are said about baptism, it's not what I said. It's not what some Bible commentator said, not what some scholar said. The things that Scripture says about baptism are the things that call our attention to the importance of it. Scriptures, like Mark 16, 16, parallel passage to what Matthew records in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus said, "Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach them to observe." In Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned." Now, I want to suggest to you that you could take that page loose from your Bible, and you could hold it in your hand, and you could pretty much throw away everything else and just hold on to that one page, and there'd be enough there that you really should never, ever, ever, ever have a doubt about whether or not you should be baptized. Now, I'm not like, was it Thomas Jefferson that it says he went through and cut out all of the things out of the Bible that he didn't agree with? Not saying that's what we need to do. I'm just simply saying that Mark 16, 16 is such a clear, simple statement about baptism. You really got to work hard to not to understand it. Again, Acts 2:38, what does the Scripture say? What does the text say about baptism? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. What does Acts 22:16 say about baptism? "Now, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." What does Romans 6, verse 3 say about baptism that we read just a few minutes ago? It says that we are baptized into his death. That's how we contact the death of Jesus, by being baptized into his death. No wonder Peter said about baptism in 1 Peter 3:21, "Baptism now saves you." Why would he say that? Come on, Peter. What's the deal? Why would you say something like that? Well, he'd say it because Paul says we're baptized into the Lord's death. He'd say it because Paul was told that baptism washes away his sins. He'd say it because Peter told those people that they needed to be baptized for the remission of sins. He'd say it because Jesus himself said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." That's why Peter would say something like that about baptism. "Baptism doth also now save you." 1 Peter 3:21. And so, I hope you agree with me now. Baptism is a big deal. Not because of Church of Christ doctrine, not because of what I say or Jimmy G says or anybody that we could name says. It's a big deal because of what God says, because of what it does, because of what it's for, because of the setting that it's mentioned in says so much about it. Do you need to be baptized? Baptism isn't everything. We covered that. But if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting and turning away from sin, confessing Him as your Lord, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, the Bible says you need to do that. It says don't wait. It says don't delay. It says there never will be a better time than today, for today is the day of salvation. If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, God says what you must do is have a change of heart that reaches the conclusion that you're through with serving sin and you want to come back and serve God again. You repent, turn away from that wrong, and ask for God's forgiveness. And He's promised to forgive and restore. If you need to respond to the Master's invitation, we invite you to do so as we stand together and sing this song.